The first reading can be found on page 946 of the Pew Bibles or page 1678 of the Blue Large Print Bibles. And it's taken from Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. That's Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with his singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honour in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you, at that time I will bring you home. I will give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading can be found on page 1000. Of the Pew Bibles, or page 1769 of the Blue Large Print Bibles, and is taken from Matthew chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 1. That's Matthew 28, beginning to read at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word, that you will inspire us with it, and that we will take it with us into this week. Amen. Well, do you like cities? Do you like holidays in cities? You know, sort of 3 or 4 day city break. And for a village dweller like me, and like you, I mean, for me it's a really lovely change to actually spend some time in a city. Not that I would want to ever live in a city all the time. And it's really interesting to see how important cities are to the people who live in them, but also how significant they are sometimes for a whole country, where they are the sort of focus of a whole nation, with attention being drawn to the capital. Maybe in some countries, like in Greece, you know, 3/4 of the population live in the main city. Jerusalem, the city being mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament many a times, is one of those focal points. It was the focal point for the kingdom of Israel. It was the focal point at the time of Jesus in many ways. It was a political capital. It was a spiritual capital. It was a city with quite a mixed history, quirky, unusual, contradictory, and a city that had seen many different faiths, prosperous and impressive, but then also devastated and desolate. But Jerusalem has not only got a significance that is an earthly sort of significance, but it actually stands as a metaphor pointing to much greater things, pointing to eternity, pointing to the times still to come. And the prophet Zephaniah gives some very beautiful, very reassuring words, opening up a vision of those things to come. Yeah, Jerusalem, at the time when Zephaniah spoke, was a city where things were not always going right. There were the attempts of the contemporary kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, to try and reform, to bring about political and spiritual revival. But the population had remained rather half-hearted about those efforts. And Zephaniah now warns his contemporaries that God will punish them for having turned away and ignored his laws. The fact that they live in Jerusalem will not be enough to keep them safe at the time of judgment. And in fact, later, Jerusalem suffered the fate of being laid desolate, being conquered, and its population driven into exile. There was a price to be paid for political ambition and social neglect, for having self-indulgent rulers who tolerated injustice and did not pay attention to just and righteous government. But God does not give up on his people. God will restore the fortunes of Jerusalem. That is the message that Zephaniah has, that there is far more to come, and that this vision goes beyond the present time. Pain and sorrow and hardship will be replaced by rescue, joy and prosperity. A prosperity not in financial times, not in with regards to money, but a spiritual prosperity. Tears and sorrows will be removed. The impending punishment will be averted, and the inhabitants will be forgiven and will experience the love of God once more. And with these words, the prophet points to a future time, points to a time when God will come, will return, and will establish his order on earth. He points the people to the end of the world as we know it, and to the beginning of a new era. And we are, in many ways, already living in this new era. Or, to be more precise, we are at the moment in the transition from the old to the new. And this is what the reading from Matthew 28 is telling us. It's the message of all the Gospels. It's the message of all Christianity. Easter marks this turning point, the beginning of this new time. And it does no harm for us to recall the Easter story again and again. After all, Easter is not just one day in the church's calendar. It's the very reason why the church exists. It's the very reason why we are here. Last week, Philip Garner preached on Mark 16 here in the evening. And Today, we have another reminder of the Easter story, looking at it maybe from a slightly different angle. Matthew 28 quite clearly shows that what happened on that morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, is the beginning of a new age. There are many hints, many symbols in the story which make this clear. The earthquake is mentioned. And an earthquake is what will happen when God comes on the last day. It's a kind of metaphor for this. Then there is the angel who announces that God acts. Taken together, the earthquake and the angel, they are the signs of the coming of the Lord, the beginning of this new age. The angel is also being described as being like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. Lightning is the image of the highest speed. It's the fastest thing imaginable. And white is the colour associated with the apocalypse. What happened at the tomb of Jesus shows the power of God, which reverses what we might consider as normal. There are the guards who are meant to be alert and vigilant, but they are like dead men. But the one who was dead and buried, he, Jesus, is now alive. And at the end of the chapter of Matthew 28 comes what is known as the Great Commission. Jesus appears once more to his disciples, proving that he really has risen from the dead. The one who was crucified by the Romans was raised to life by God. And the Great Commission shows clearly the close relationship between Jesus and the disciples, between Jesus and the emerging Christian church. Without the disciples, and later the church, Jesus is nothing. But even more so, without Jesus, the disciples can't do anything. They're so closely linked that from now on, they cannot be separated. The events of these last four verses take place on a mountain. Mountains, again, have a very special significance. They show that God and man are meeting. Think of other significant events which took place on a mountain. Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, for example. Or Peter, James and John experiencing the transfiguration of Jesus. Or Jesus giving his most famous sermon of all, the Sermon on the Mount. They all have the mountain location to symbolize that something very special is happening. And then, as a little aside, it's really interesting to look at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some scholars, looking at the Greek text, actually suggest it should be, or at least it could be translated, all doubted. An interesting thought. Faith taking place between adoration and doubt. But there is no such thing as this strong faith. But there is always a shadow, which sometimes is there stronger, sometimes weaker. And even at this moment of Jesus appearing to the disciples, and they worshipping him, even in that scenario, there was doubt present as well. It's kind of reassuring in some ways, because, you know, if we doubt and are unsure, we can say, well, it's there, it's in Scripture, it's normal, it's nothing to be ashamed of. The task which is now given to the disciples and to all who follow in their footsteps is a task without limits. They are to preach to all nations, not just to Israel. Just like Jesus' power is without limits, so now his message is to be spread without any restrictions to all and everyone. The disciples are to do this with persuasion and preaching. They're not told to conquer all nations. There's no suggestion that violence in any form is involved. The disciples are not to make subjects, but they are to win over people as equals. And that is emphasized in the instruction to baptize. Through baptism, everyone shares in Jesus' death and resurrection. And then everyone becomes an equal part in that mystical body of Christ, which is the church. This then is the beginning of the building of the New Jerusalem. It's the beginning of what will be completed when Jesus comes again. Now this is what the prophet Zephaniah sort of envisaged and foresaw. And it's far greater than even he might have imagined. All nations will be gathered together, and they will all share in the new order of things. Isn't it fantastic? Yeah, that's when it started. And this great and glorious task. And then you might say, well, isn't it a bit daunting as a task? Isn't it a bit too big and too massive? Well, I suppose it would be, and it probably is, if it was a task that we had to do on our own. But we're not. We're not doing it on our own, because it ends, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God is with us. God has been with people since that time. God will be with us. We are not on our own in a task. We're not given a commission and then the commissioner turns away and leaves us to struggle. I think that's something worth holding on to and to fall back onto when things get difficult. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.